Today on Real Radio.
What about you as a Christian? What will determine your choosing in your election process? How will you vote, and why will you vote the way that you'll vote? What dictates and determines? Well, according to the Bible, as a follower of Jesus, I am to vote according to God's concern. I'm to vote according to God's interest, not my own.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack guides us through a lesson called Understanding Where We Belong, an election sermon on the call to be salt and light in a world condemned. After a person is rescued from their sins and becomes a follower of Christ, what then? How does the believer put their faith into practice? How do we influence the world around us? Pastor Jack guides us through understanding where we belong by calling us to witness and by following biblical truths so powerful that even just one follower of Christ can change the course of history. Today, Pastor Jack reminds us that America is about to choose a new leader. We're approaching an intersection causing the Christian to make a decision not for the interest of our nation, but for the interest of God. And we're not only to vote, but to vote with biblical concepts in mind. And now here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
America is about to choose for herself a new leader in this upcoming election. America is approaching an intersection, and she will choose. She will make a decision. But how will she make her decision? What process will America go through? More importantly, what about you as a Christian? What will determine your choosing in your election process? How will you vote, and why will you vote the way that you'll vote? What dictates and determines? Well, according to the Bible, as a follower of Jesus, I am to vote according to God's concern. I'm to vote according to God's interest, not my own, not my pocketbook, not my flavor, not my skin color, not my feeling, not my gender, but based upon what God says. I'm not going to ask you if you're a Christian this morning, because all of you do raise your hands. So I'm going to assume this morning that we are Christians and that we're going to do what God says. And in Psalm chapter 11, verse 1, this is what God has to say to America and to Christians in America. Beginning at verse 1, Psalm 11. In the Lord I put my trust. That's where we begin, ladies and gentlemen. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, or behold, the wicked bend their bow. That is, the enemy is getting ready to attack. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. Are you a Christian today? Are you in alliance with Romans chapter 12? Then according to the spiritual realm, according to your witness, you are upright in heart. Verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. Thank God for that, church. Is that wonderful news? The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. A decision's to be made. In this 3,000-year-old psalm of King David, David may be very well encapsulating what lay in store for America today. What will we do in the vote regarding the state of our nation, the condition of our culture, and the witness of what it is to be a Christian in this world? What will guide your selection process? Number one, mark it down if you would. This is discipleship this morning. You're going to be educated this morning about some things, and I hope you gain something out of it. The Christian in this world, understanding where you belong, number one, is what does it mean to vote? What does it mean to vote? It means, first of all, to vote. It means to select or choose or to appoint others to the stewardship of your general welfare. That's what it means to vote. It is the implementation of the will of the people recognized by the majority under the law. You are commanded to vote if you live in a democracy. You're invited to vote. I believe as a Christian, I'm commanded to vote. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of verses and quotes today. I'm hoping you write these things down, okay? I worked hard, and so I want you to work hard right now. Deuteronomy 16, 18 says, God says, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates. from dog catcher to president, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Verse 19, you shall not pervert justice. Wow. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God has given you. This promise is given to Israel, but it's given to all nations of all people who have the appointment or the joy or the responsibility to select their leaders. God says to us, select good leaders. What does it mean to vote? Vote for good people. In a moment, I can hear you right now in your mind saying, but what if there's no good people running? I'm going to answer that in a minute. So just wait. I heard that in your head. I can hear it. Just wait. Number two, understanding where you belong. Is voting a biblical concept? Well, you know, I'm a Christian. I don't vote. Well, what's wrong with you? Well, I'm a Christian. I trust God. I don't vote. Where'd you get that idea from? We need to know history. We need to know the Bible. We need to know what God has given us as a free people. Is voting a biblical concept? Well, let's back up and let's take a look. Thomas Jefferson, in his first inaugural address, enumerating what he called, quote, the essential principles of our government which ought to shape its administration. Thomas Jefferson said, quoting, these principles form the bright constellation which has gone before us, guided our steps through the age of revolution and reformation. The wisdom of our sages and the blood of our heroes have devoted to their attainment. They should be the creed of our political faith. Isn't that an interesting statement? Listen carefully. The text of civil instruction, the touchstone by which to try the services of those we trust. We should, and should we wander from them in moments of error or alarm, let us hasten to retrace our steps and to regain the road which alone leads to peace, liberty, and safety. Jefferson says that voting is a very serious thing because by doing so, we determine how we're governed as a people. And the people are to hold the government responsible in this great nation that God has given us. John Adams said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. That's why the Constitution is being rejected today in America. That's why you're not sure about your rights and freedoms anymore. Why? Because immoral people are in power. Irreligious people are in control. They have no regard for God, and they have no regard for you, and they have no regard for the Constitution. They have no regard for the founders. If Jefferson and Adams, if they returned, if they were to be resurrected from the dead today and come back, they would not recognize this nation and how the government conducts itself. We need them. There would be a revolution again if they came back. When asked, how is it that the American experiment and its constitution should be different from all other forms of government hitherto? This is what Jefferson responded. He said, number one, it acknowledges the individual rights that are derived from the Creator. Thomas Jefferson, your public school system and your public school kids are told that he was an atheist or that he's a deist. You ought to read Jefferson. Number two, he said it's based upon the enduring principles compatible with the laws of nature and of nature's God. Number three, Jefferson said, it recognizes human imperfection and that the tendency to abuse power is ever present in the human heart. Imagine hearing that from a political leader today. Voting is a biblical concept. God says select. Jefferson went on to say our government is to restrain those in power through a written constitution which does carefully divide, balance, and separate the powers of government and then intrinsically knits them back together again through a system of checks and balances by those elected by we the people. Brilliant. Where did they get that idea? You'll never know where Jefferson and Adams and Madison got the idea unless you know American history and its founding, and unless you know the key patriot pastors of the colonies, which the concept came from the pulpits of America. It was those pastors that preached in 17, 20, 30, 40, and 50 that gave birth to the spirit of the revolution. Charles Chauncey, Jonathan Edwards, and the like. Men who saw that the ultimate politic was God Almighty, that all nations are subject to his decrees. Exodus chapter 18, verse 20. Did you know that God is the inventor of government? God engineered that. Government's a good thing when it's done rightly. Did you know that? Government, according to God, is a sacred institution. That's why you have, by the way, the great dichotomy in the world. There's either free countries or countries in tyranny. It's either the rejection of God's principles and the rule of man, or man bowing himself to the principles and rule of God. Exodus 18, 20 says, "And you shall teach them the statutes of the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and work that they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to the rulers of thousands." Think about the nation. "The rulers of hundreds," think about states. "The rulers of fifties," think about counties. "And the rulers of tens," think about cities. God establishes government. Number three, understanding where you belong. To vote or not to vote, what is the Christian to do? To vote or not to vote. Some Christians think that they're tainting their divine, holy, spotless presence on earth by entering into the ballot box and voting. "Well, I don't get involved in those kinds of things," people will say. I have been told ad nauseum by other pastors, "Pastor Jack, I don't get involved. I just preach the gospel." I am wondering if preaching the gospel is really what you're doing. Because my gospel demands, the gospel I understand in the Bible demands that I as a disciple get involved. To shine the light of Christ in every culture, in every area, that there's no limit on this globe. And I don't care if I get sent out into space in a spaceship. If I get an opportunity to preach the gospel to a passing satellite, I'm going to do it. I've been on Fox News a couple of times, and I got to tell you, I had to try to keep focused on the issue that I was called to be interviewed on, because I kept thinking, the first thing I want to do, God help me, because if something happens in the first 30 seconds, I got to say Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Listen, if I get a chance, if you get a chance as a disciple, that's what we're going to say. Every chance that you have to let your voice be heard for righteousness, you take that chance, Christian. And voting is one of the great things. Every 2 to 4 years, the United States has a revolution, bloodless revolution, by voting. We don't take up guns and overthrow our country. We take up pens. And we go to the ballot and we change the way that we are ruled. And if you sit that out, then it leaves a great void. Should a Christian vote or not? Yes, the Christian should vote. And let me ask you this. I think this is profound. If it doesn't bless you, then I don't know, but why would the author of government, God, now turn in the 21st century and expect the Christian to not be involved in it? I'd like to have an answer for that. I mean, I know the answer. Do you know the answer? If God is the engineer of government, then why would a Christian say, "I don't vote"? Because God is the engineer of government, I think we have to vote. I think it's incumbent upon us to vote. If you and I live in a democracy and you and I have liberty, that is a responsibility, and it is also a great opportunity to make a decision. But will my decision honor Christ? How do I do that? Well, you're going to be learning about that. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, a verse often mistaken, often misunderstood. In Matthew 22, 21, Jesus said, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar." And of course, he went on to say the things that are God to God. "But render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." What does that mean? That in the government you're in, participate. In this particular case, the context of what Jesus was talking about was taxes. Remember, somebody brought him a coin and he held it up and he says, "Whose inscription is on this?" And they said, "Caesar." And he said, "Well, then give to Caesar what's Caesar's." And in our government, listen, in our government, we have laws and freedoms that invite us to vote. And if the Christian sits it out, I believe that's an atrocity. Because decisions will be made that will directly affect you. Listen, not only you and your children and your children's children, But think about right now, who owns your money as a believer? Thank you. Two people know the answer to that. The rest of you were thinking you did. No, you don't. God owns it or the government owns it. You're only the steward of it, ladies and gentlemen. You and I own nothing as Christians. You and I steward what God has given to us. We either will give it to God or we'll give it to the government. And believe you me, the less fearful the government is of God and Antichrist, the more taxes will increase. That is historical. It is a fact. Go test and see. Listen, in a free country, those people, those citizens, will give their tithes and offerings to God, and the community and the culture is affected for the good. But when God dies in the minds of a government, the government steps in and becomes God. Giving up on tithing, because it's not enough, the government will impose taxing. Now look, all of us are to pay taxes. It's a good thing, listen, it's a good thing to have the lights, traffic lights working. We pay taxes for that. When you flush your toilet, you pay taxes for that. Did you know that? That's a good thing. But when the government comes in and says, this is what you will and will not do in your worship, that's a bad thing. That's a godless thing. To vote or not to vote. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitfully above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. God knows. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So those that are running for office, you need to test them. You need to find out what their passions are. How do they conduct themselves? What are the words that are coming out of their mouth? What is their voting record? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says, okay, you're going to think I have a particular candidate or a couple of candidates in mind when I say this. I'm not saying anything about anybody. So don't tell me later, I know what you meant. I'm talking about the Bible here and people running for office. Proverbs 6:16, these things the Lord hates. Six things. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. God hates a proud look. Number two, God hates a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, killing defenseless people. Mainly babies. We'll talk more of this in a moment. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift to running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren. God says, I hate that person that conducts himself that way or herself that way. We have lost the appreciation and the responsibility of what it means to be a people who have been granted these freedoms. We are Americans. Don't tell me anymore. Listen, a moment ago in the baby dedication, I did a little sarcastic boasting that Sonora in the baby dedication was a little Portuguese baby, and that I'm half Portuguese. Well, you know what? Technically, when you come to America, all that stuff goes away. Look, we can still eat Portuguese food. You can still eat Italian food. You can have all of your French celebrations. But do you understand something? When you come to America, you are to adopt the American culture. The spirit of America is amazing. It brings in all of these cultures of the world. And listen, I am not a Portuguese American. I'm not a white American. I'm not a black American. I'm not a French American. I'm not a Canadian American. Do your homework, church. Find out what it is to be an American. It's not to lose your personal family cultural traditions. But when we come here, we understand that we've read the Constitution, we've looked at the Bill of Rights, we've read the Declaration of Independence, and we say, yes, this is an awesome way to be governed. This is an awesome way to live. And all of these differences we bring together because we are Americans to fight for freedom. Is this nation worth fighting for? If we don't know our history, we'll lose our way. Acts 6, verse 3 says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves these seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And you're going to say, Pastor, that relates to church. And you're exactly right. Church should be the standard. According to God, what's the most powerful institution on the planet? Jesus said it's the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if God says the church needs to select good leaders, then how much more shall the government select or be appointed to govern, I should say, good leaders? Church, we need to select good people. God is judging us. He's watching. He tests the minds of men. He's testing us to see who we're going to pick. Did you know that? You and I. You won't escape it. Well, I'm not going to vote. God will test you. Well, I'm going to vote for this person because they're going to make me happy or rich. Wrong motive. Look, I grew up in a non-Christian home, but my dad, I got to tell you, my dad taught us kids to love America. My dad taught us, you know what? I don't care what you think or feel, boy. You do what's best for the country. That's how I was raised. What's best for the people? I sound like a dinosaur, I know. Kids are saying, like, what? What did he say? What was that? Number four, what about the will of God and my vote? Well, God knows how it's going to go. I heard something 2 weeks ago. I tell you, it tested my Christianity to the limit. He said he was a Christian, say, I'm going to vote for the person that is most dangerous for America because I believe in Bible prophecy, the guy said, and America's got to come down. America's got to be destroyed. So I'm going to vote for the person that's going to best destroy America. I almost asked God to look the other way as I would punch this person out, but then I decided to walk in the Spirit. Are you kidding me? You think God needs you to fulfill prophecy? God tells us to do righteousness. God tells us to do the right thing. So what about the will of God and my vote? Okay, great, great question. Here's the answer. Did you know that God expects you and I to know what his will is and to conduct ourselves accordingly? Number one, are you sitting down? Ushers, lock the doors. Don't let anybody out. Only cowards are going to leave the building right now. Number one, what does the Bible say about the candidate who has a voting record of murdering the unborn child in the womb? What does God say about it? I'm not asking what you think about it, and you should not ask me what I should think about it. It's irrelevant. What does God say about the unborn child? Listen, you cannot vote for a candidate that supports the killing of an unborn child. Look at God in his face and say, I'm going to vote for somebody who kills babies even though you said not to. You think about that for a moment. I can't vote for somebody who kills babies. What does the Bible say about a candidate who has a voting record rewarding people who don't want to work? They're able-bodied, they're not sick, they just don't want to work. The Bible says if somebody doesn't work, neither shall they eat food. Did you know that? Well, where's the love? That is love. If you're able-bodied, you have no greater joy and fulfillment than getting up and working with your hands. God says that there's the fruit of your labor is a man's work. It's a beautiful thing. We have been sold a bill of goods in our modern-day college campuses that, you know what? Just let someone else work their heart out and sweat themselves to the bone and pay your way for free. Socialism. Anti-God. I can't vote for somebody, according to the Bible, that genders that.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Understanding Where You Belong, an election sermon on the call to be salt and light in a world condemned. Thanks for listening today as we continue to pray for our nation and the government issues, and most importantly, to leave the results of those issues to God, who can bring us out of our own destruction. We'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Here's something that we'd love you to do. Go to YouTube and search for Real Life with Jack Hibbs, the Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel. Search for that and then subscribe if you would. And every time Pastor Jack comes out with something new on YouTube, you'll get a notification and you can head on over and see what's going on. Pastor Jack's got some great stuff on YouTube. If you like listening to him on the radio, you're going to like his videos too. I promise you that. Don't forget to check out the Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel and hit that subscribe button. And one more time, let me give you our website where you can find out pretty much everything that we do around here. It's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Next time you sit down at the computer, visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.